We've spent a number of weeks looking at suffering in general, suffering that comes from living in a fallen world, suffering that comes from God's loving discipline, and suffering that comes from our own folly. And we know that there's a challenge or a danger in suffering, that we come up with a wrong or a skewed view of God, and our trust then falls onto other things instead of Him. Whether that be in ourselves, other people, just an escape, or even technology. So the struggle that we have in suffering is certainly a fight for faith, a fight we cannot win without the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the people of God. But it's also a fight that we've heard in our lessons from the previous 2 weeks, that by God's grace can be one of the most profound platforms we have to glorify God. Now today we narrow our focus and consider persecution. The introduction is from 1955. For us familiar names, Jim Elliott, Ed McCulley, Roger Udarian, Pete Fleming, and Nate Saint set out to reach Ecuador's Waldani Indians with the gospel. They were compelled by Jesus' command to go and make disciples of all nations. They left the comfortable USA to go to these people who had never heard of Christ, such that they would come to worship Him and find forgiveness. Now, the Waldani were in the middle of the jungle, of course, and besides the primitive conditions, they were a violent people, violent within the tribe, violent with neighboring tribes, and violent toward outsiders. And after months of contacting the tribe by dropping gifts via bucket and line from an airplane, the men made camp a short distance from the village. Well, they did have friendly contact on this sandbar with three of the Waldani, but what the missionaries didn't know was that there was internal strife in the tribe, and strife in the tribe that included those that were making friendly contact with the missionaries. And this strife was stirring harsh, angry, and murderous feelings among the tribal people. The solution to this strife was that instead of shedding blood within the tribe, which had happened for generations, that they would kill the foreigners. And 10 warriors went to the camp and killed all 5 of the missionaries with their spears. Now, over the years, there's been a lot of discussion. Now, it seems to me I've missed some of that, but there's been a lot of discussion on whether or not these missionaries were foolish, whether or not their lives were wasted. They had families to care for, and they reached out to these people knowing their reputation for violence. But these men were motivated by Jesus' command to go and make disciples. Their story may reemerge with a modern news story. Some of you may have heard about the death of John Allen Chow. By some reports, Chow was an American adventurer. In other reports, he's described as a missionary, but he was killed by an isolated tribe on a remote Indian island 2 Fridays ago while trying to make contact with the tribal people there. For the sake of Christ. What do we do with testimonies like the 5 missionaries and their wives who certainly sacrificed much for Christ? Is persecution something that's reserved for radical Christians, or is it something that is a part of being a Christian? We begin with, as we see there in the handout, what is persecution, trying to get some general framework for what we're thinking of this morning. From Matthew chapter 5, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. So the persecution that we consider comes because of our connection to Jesus. I mean, we could joke about Nick and Johnny having to suffer persecution riding in their little car, or we could talk about, well, I was persecuted because somebody said happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas to us. But we're thinking, I think, of something deeper and something that has to do with our connection to Jesus. So we lay out the framework using these verses, first from John 15, verse 19. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. So persecution can include hatred and personal animosity and antagonism. From 1 Peter, we add to the definition, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousings, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation. They heap abuse on you. So persecution can include these negative attitudes of thinking it strange, as well as being mocked or slandered, as the words heap abuse mean. It goes even further in persecution from Luke and Jesus' words, but before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. So persecution can include being betrayed and delivered over to officials, or here in this verse, being imprisoned. And then from Acts, Paul's testimony, I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women, throwing them into prison. So persecution can include being killed. So we frame it in this way. We have opposition or harassment that comes because we are Christians, to include being hated, being insulted, being mocked, slandered, betrayed, or even killed. Now, persecution is unique because it comes with a choice. If we renounce Christ, we wouldn't have it. This comes because we are seeking to follow Christ. It comes because there's certain decisions we make based on our conviction to follow Him. So maybe you lose your promotion because you refuse to lie to a customer, like the boss asks, or your family disowns you, ignores you, mocks you for becoming or remaining a Christian. Peers ridicule your decision to trust in Christ as intellectual weakness. You lose friends because you don't indulge in what they do. Or stepped up to other levels. You're kicked out of the country. You gave up everything in order to go and plant your life there and share the gospel, or you're targeted by others opposed to Christianity and you lose your life for it. A quick internet search on the word Christians for news headlines or opinion pieces. Christians create, quote, war on Christmas to divide. LGBT movement now claims to represent, quote, family values, labeling Christians dangerous. School demands Christians let atheists, quote, lead Bible studies. The Arizona Supreme Court will review a case against the Phoenix Ordinance that forces Christian artists to use their talents to promote homosexuality. Pakistan's Christians live in a state of fear after blasphemy row. Now, why is it important to persevere under persecution? Now, we can think in general of the purposes we've seen already in this class of God's purposes in persecution, growing us in holiness, maturity, perseverance, fellowship that we can have with Christ. All these are important. But it is important to persevere under persecution because it is a normal part of being a Christian. 2 Timothy 3:12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Everyone who wants to live a godly life. Because following Christ is countercultural. Christ came to the scene, as it were, a light shining in the darkness, and by his own words, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And we know how uncomfortable it is when we're in the dark and somebody all of a sudden is shining, turns on the light early in the morning, or in another way, shines a bright light in our face. There is light that has come into the world in Christ. Following Christ is countercultural. Or from Paul's words to the Galatians, "Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished." There is an offense to the gospel. And in this point, we're almost always warned not ourselves in person to be offensive, but the gospel is offensive. Now, presenting it may bring with it polite nods or hand patting, like it's okay for you. But the gospel does tell us, it tells people that we are in the wrong, that we need to change, and in fact that we can't make this change on our own. We need Christ. The gospel is offensive. Following Christ is countercultural. So let's ask this question and welcome your response here. If I'm not currently facing persecution, does that mean I'm not being a faithful Christian? If I'm not facing persecution, using the broad sense that we spoke of it earlier, does that mean I'm not being a faithful Christian? David's going to answer it.
I think it certainly may. But it also seems like there are societies where a lot of the things that are distinctively Christian are still assumed to be good. Mm-hmm. So there is a lot of agreement in certain societies about things. I think that can obviously change. Mm-hmm. But I think there certainly are societies that have been so influenced by Christianity that Christianity generally looks good in that society. And in those places, it seems like there would not be the sort of open persecution that there is elsewhere. Mm-hmm. At the same time, it absolutely could mean that if we're compromising our own Christianity, our own message, or not appearing to be at all distinct from the world, mm-hmm. that's what I would think.
Very good. Thank you. Anybody else?
I think sometimes we don't count what really does hurt us. We have loved ones who love us, except they think we're stupid, and they think that we've made bad choices and we've wasted our lives. They talk about us behind our back and laugh about what we have stood for. And when we gather for family gatherings, everybody's friendly and we all love each other. But it hurts us that they reject the very things that are most important to us. And I kind of think if somebody has none of that, if nobody in the whole world thinks that way about you, are you taking a stand for Christ at all? Because we just don't have families that everybody agrees. Everybody thinks everything's wonderful. So we don't face an outward kind of thing, but it is painful when someone you love hates the Savior you love. It's very painful. And we sometimes just take that as that's what life is. It is persecution. And we do face it. Sometimes we don't take that very seriously and say, well, that's not as bad as others are facing. But there are times we cry about it. Mm-hmm. And I think that's true for almost everybody who's a Christian. I would say everybody has somebody who does not appreciate Christ and lets it be known.
Yes. Thank you. Anybody else? Over to Mark, Pastor Cantan.
I think sometimes it might be, too, that we're not necessarily compromising, but we just might not be bold enough about our faith. People may see it in us, but not really know the reason we're doing something or acting a certain way. Mm-hmm. And I think that's, maybe that is compromising. I'm not sure, but I think sometimes we're just not bold enough about the reason we are who we are and the things that we do by sharing our faith and expressing that to others.
So. Yeah. Thank you, Mark. Very good.
John? I found it interesting in studying the Middle Ages that one of the reasons for the rise of monasticism was because all of a sudden Christians felt like they weren't being persecuted after Constantine made the world Christian. All right. So they felt, I need persecution, so I'm going to go be an ascetic monk, persecute myself. And even like, you know, that was Martin Luther's mentality. Like, I need to persecute myself because the world isn't doing it. Hmm. So I think, that, you know, there are times when the church in certain sections of the world is not going to be, we can be thankful for times when we don't face the persecution. I mean, obviously we can see it in our society coming more now, but thankful for those times when the church has a reprieve from the world persecuting it.
Right. Good. Thank you. Well, I think the things that are written down have been already mentioned in our comments, and I appreciate that. I know that part of our prayers for our leaders and in authority is such that we would come to a peaceful and quiet life. So there's certainly occasions, I believe, from Philippians 4, that Paul knew times of plenty and he knew how to abound, that there were times where Paul was in peace, as well as there were times where both financially and certainly with the persecution that he was suffering. Even Satan went away from Jesus after his temptation. Well, we want to persevere because it's normal. Persecution is a normal part of being a Christian. That there is a difference between us and lost people, and our witness of the gospel is or the gospel is offensive. I don't want to say our witness is offensive. Now, we want to persevere because it glorifies God. And before I flip the page, let me read here Colossians 1, 24. Now, I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. So we could, I think, answer this question. What does it mean, or we'd be challenged to answer this question, what does it mean to fill up what is lacking in Christ's affliction? Well, we could start with what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we're adding to the atonement, where Jesus said it is finished. And the writer of Hebrews says, by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So there's not some deficiency in Christ's death. And in fact, that word afflictions that is used there in Colossians is never used elsewhere in the scriptures to refer to the cross work of Christ. There is in this phrase a fellowship and a union between Christ and his people. That although the cross work and the suffering of Christ has been completed, the head, as it were, still suffers as the body continues to suffer. And also here, that the life of Christ, through Paul's suffering, the life of Christ would be manifest before the world. Well, I'd like to speed ahead to the rejoicing here so we can cover these three parts of rejoicing in our suffering. Paul rejoiced in his suffering. This suffering was going to affect the Colossians. It was going to be in relationship to the church at large, and we're blessed in some ways through Paul's sufferings, as well as Paul's suffering was in relationship to Christ, in union with Christ. But Paul could say he rejoiced in suffering. Should have wrote it down. One commentator, and I was going to write it down, but forgot. But one commentator noted that in Paul, you might hear, what did he say? Something about the clatter of the chains, but you wouldn't hear from Paul the groans of complaint or something like that. Wish I had it exactly, but it was encouraging that way for the way Paul rejoiced in his suffering. Now at work, when somebody in the a little patch of drywall mud on the overhead door, and then fingered in the wet drywall mud, bleep bleep Christians. And I saw that, I thought, well, somebody in this place is doing something right. Not the person with fingering that in the mud, but somebody is doing something right. Now, we rejoice because there is a great reward. In fact, Jesus said to rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus could serve because he knew the Father had put all things under his power. He could serve because he knew where he had come from. And he could serve because he knew where he was going. That's the John 13 passage. And we can serve and suffer because we know what we have been given. The meek will inherit the earth, and it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So if we have the earth and the kingdom, we can serve and suffer. Where we've come from, we were dead in our sins, and we have been made alive by Christ. And Jesus knew where he was going, and so do we. We are going to be with God. And there will be a great reversal when the lowly sufferers and the persecuted and the souls underneath the altar that are crying out for justice, when justice is had, and they are exalted. We rejoice in persecution because of the greater assurance. That's the 1 Peter passage. Faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And we rejoice in our unchanging God. There are times we can't see and we can't understand why this kind of suffering, but we can know that there's something unchanging in the character of God who is sovereign over all, including our suffering and persecution. So this verse that we've been blessed and encouraged to hear from Pastor Reese over the past few months, from Romans 8, the verse 32 especially he's mentioned, but 31 also. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? So we jump back to the story of the five missionaries. So was it a waste? Well, we know Jim Elliot, his famous quote, he is no fool, from his journal, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He lived and died that way, and most of you know the story continues where several of the wives who lost their husbands traveled back and lived in the village and shared the gospel with the Waldani. And by God's grace, some of them came to be converted and to believe on Christ. Some of the murderers of the missionaries have been converted and trust in Christ. Amen. From Paul's words, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Persecution is an example of the suffering we choose. Not because we're masochists who like suffering, but because we're committed to following Christ more than our comfort. It's a suffering we choose because it is worth it, worth the glory God reveals, and worth the life God works in others because of it. So let's be encouraged to stand up for Jesus, to follow him, regardless of its cost. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. We do thank you for the men and women who through the years have sacrificed in ways that we can't understand, we can't comprehend. Even the fact that we have the Bibles that we have in our own language are from people who oftentimes were at the price of their own life, such that Bible translations could go for. We just thank you for the grace that you have given to the martyrs, and the grace that you can give us to stand in whatever avenue, whatever strain, whatever persecution we face, whatever adversity, whatever hatred we face and ridicule we face for standing for you. We pray your grace may be upon us to continue to stand and to be faithful. And we pray your blessing upon the things we thought of this morning. We pray your blessing upon the service that is to follow. We pray this in Jesus' name.